So, hallelujah. If you have your Bibles tonight, 1 Kings chapter 10. 1 Kings chapter 10. Whenever God's people work with God, when they find themselves in sync with His will, much like we talked about the family of God this morning, they are hearing and doing the Word of God. You have an incredible testimony that comes with that. The history of Israel is an early beginning of that testimony. We actually begin to see that God is moving in such a way that, as they say, their reputation precedes them. Okay? So other nations actually begin to say, when Israel is going into their promised land and garnering stability, they begin to find out that people have been talking about them. Okay? I was at, I don't want to use myself in this, but I went somewhere the other day and I found out that people have been talking about me in a good way. Okay? And like, you kind of take a pause, you're kind of used to being the other way around. But there, Israel is finding out, you know, when they first go I think it's Jericho, and they're amazed, you know, this harlot there. How does a hooker in another land of a fortified city have within her the testimony of God doing miracles and working for Israel? And people are afraid. They're afraid, this little nation that came really from nothing, okay? I'm just setting that up as an illustration to cause your understanding to know that when God's people work with God, these are the types of things He does. He doesn't just work with the people and help the people. He causes people to be curious about what God is doing through and to them. Now, having said that, I want you to know that maybe you have not picked up on this. Typically, Sunday morning, when I give messages, it's larger to a wider audience. I'm very focused on Jesus, in some ways very simply focused. But when I have these evening services, I like to structure them more towards God's people, those who consider themselves to be the church of God, so we can find out where God wants us and directs us. Sunday mornings, bigger audience. As we had this morning, visitors who responded to the altar call, you know that it's important that you don't get them caught up in the strategy and the dynamics of the church. No, hear about Jesus, okay? Are you with me? So tonight, though, amen, as I've been doing for a while, and even on Sunday nights I've been preaching on things worth contending for, I want us to contend for something. I want us to learn the value of contending for that testimony. That testimony in the world, where they're looking, wondering what's in us. What would God do amongst us? In the book of Acts, they had a testimony. Said, those that have turned the world upside down have come here also. What a powerful statement. Paul makes some such impact at one point. It says he touched people throughout all of Asia. And it's undetermined whether it means Asia Minor, but he made huge impact. It was a radical devotion of people to evangelism and discipleship, and they were having great amounts of impact. This was no sissy stuff, okay? They were true to their mission. And it showed. It showed. Now, having said that, what I'm about to read to you involves a time frame of Israel when it rises in stability, rises in wealth, rises in power. It is, at this point, unified. A new king, the son of David, Solomon, has taken the throne. And there is, with that, there has been a curiosity stirring in a queen from afar. And by implication, there are others that are curious as well. What's going on over there? Is this indeed true? So I want you to read with me, as Nehemiah puts it up here. 1 Kings chapter 10. They're going to need that a little bit bigger. Quite a bit bigger. verses 1 through 13. Maybe I should move out of the way for your benefit. I don't know. 1 Kings chapter 10, verses 1 through 13. This Queen Sheba is arriving in Jerusalem, curious about Solomon and the nation of Israel, and we are looking at how that applies to us as well. Verse 1. Now when the queen of Sheba heard the fame of Solomon concerning the name of the Lord, she came to test him with hard questions. She came to Jerusalem with a very great retinue. That's kind of like with a lot of pomp and circumstance, okay? With camels bearing spices, with very much gold and precious stones. And when she came to Solomon, she told him all that was on her mind. And Solomon answered all her questions. There was nothing hidden from the king that he could not explain to her. And when the queen of Sheba had seen all the wisdom of Solomon, the house that he had built, the food of his table, the seating of his officials, and the attendance of his servants, their clothing, his cupbearers, and his burnt offerings that he offered at the house of the Lord, there was no more breath in her. And she said to the king, "The report was true that I heard in my own land of your words and of your wisdom, but I did not believe the reports until I came and my own eyes had seen it. And behold, the half was not told me. Your wisdom and your prosperity surpassed the report that I had heard. Happy are your men. Happy are your servants who continually stand before you and hear your wisdom. Blessed be the Lord your God, who is delighted in you and set you on the throne of Israel. Because the Lord loved Israel forever, he has made you king that you may execute justice and righteousness." Then she gave the king 120 talents of gold and a very great quantity of spices and precious stones. Never again came such an abundance of spices as these that the queen of Sheba gave to King Solomon. Moreover, the fleet of Aram, which brought gold from Ophir, brought from Ophir a great amount of almugwood and precious stones. And the king made of the almugwood supports for the house of the Lord and for the king's houses, also lyres and harps for the singers. No such almugwood has come or been seen to this day. It makes you wonder what the heck that stuff was, right? Sounds like something. There was no balsa, I'll tell you that much. And the king and King Solomon gave to the queen of Sheba all that she desired, whatever she asked besides what was given her by the bounty of King Solomon. So she turned and went back to her own land with her servants. Hallelujah. Lord, give us wisdom. Give us challenge by your Spirit to understand what you were doing in that time. And what it might just mean for us as a church of Christ, and in particular, this very church here, we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. I want to, as my first point tonight, I want to look at that thought. When God moves locally, he also stirs curiosity from afar. When God is moving locally, he stirs curiosity from afar. When you read your Bibles now, Old Testament, New Testament, I challenge you to pick up on this. God likes this. God likes to be famous. He likes to be glorified. He likes to get credit for who he is. And when he's doing something, he wants the reputation of that doing to be known in the earth. And so, know this. That when God moves in people, when revivals happen, the same thing. If you study the history of revivals, fascinating. Lots of stuff now. You can pick up stuff on YouTube. Great Awakenings, the Welsh Revival, etc. Many, many, many things you can see where that is happening. Where people are so curious, a good thing is happening that God is doing. People say, "I got to go see it." And so just I challenge you to look at that. But again, when God moves locally, also stirs curiosity from afar. And so this is in this queen who we really don't know where she's from. Scholars believe because of the nature of her gifts and some of the things she brought. It was from the Orient. Nevertheless, that's who she is. She's queen, some people say from Saba or something like that. But here's what the Bible scholars are saying about her. It says this is a long trip, up to about 1,500 miles or 2,400 kilometers. We don't get kilometers here, do we? She probably came as part of a trade delegation. But there's no doubt she was highly motivated to see Solomon in his kingdom. You might remember, this may be the woman I was speaking about when I was preaching out of another text about the blasphemy of the Holy Spirit and said, hey, this queen came from far and a wiser than Solomon is here. People are rejecting Jesus, but they couldn't wait to hear from Solomon. Remember that sermon a couple of Sundays ago? And so, amen, there's an idea here. She's stirred, though. And why is she coming? Well, it says, I don't know, it's probably can't. Again, here's what the scripture read. To tell Solomon what was on her mind. Now that's not, I know how that kind of comes across, especially in our postmodern age, when somebody, I'm going to tell him something, you know, that's a whole different spirit. That's not, she's got some things on her mind, but it's not all these opinions. I'm going to tell you something. That's not the spirit she's coming with. She's heard these things. Her curiosity is aroused. She's probably coming and saying, look, this is what I've heard, and this is what the people have said, and this is what's on my mind. I can't get the thought of this. You have to go back to the history. Remember Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, the smallness, these people that were shepherds, you know, in Egypt, enslaved in Egypt for 400 years, and now, a few hundred years removed, what they have become. It's aroused a curiosity in her. Amen. And I might say, no small curiosity when the leaders of other realms want to find out. Amen. And so then it says also she came to test him with hard questions. Now, for years I had wondered where I heard this. I kept looking up the scripture and I finally realized it's more the stuff of anecdote out of history, out of Jewish history. But one of the things it said that this woman did, and this is again why it's described that she's come from the Orient, is one of the tests that she gave, and she's witnessing all of Solomon's judgments while she's there. She's no doubt, if you go back in the earlier chapters, she's seen some of those things too. But one of the things, one of the stories I really, really liked was this one. It said that she brought these silken flowers from the Orient. Now, you know, I've always been amazed at what men can invent in prison. You know, people are, when they have time to do things that they can be given to their creativity, I mean, there are guys in prison, man, that can make a tattoo thing out of anything. They can make stuff out of sock threads. You know what I'm talking about, okay? So some of you see this stuff. But in the Orient, people that are really known for the standards of their discipline, right? Okay? John's here again, martial art, you know, that sort of thing. They make these flowers. They said you could not tell between a real flower and one of these silk flowers. And I'm like, you know, I'm like, I doubt that's true. I could tell right now, you know what I mean? And I don't know if that was, I would bend it right away, okay? I'd feel it. But I believe it was by sight you could not tell. So legend has it that this woman, in one of her tests, and kind of see how this transpired, that she brought one of these flowers, and there was another flower like it, and says, which one is real? And legend says that Solomon just took them to the window and opened it up and let the bees decide. And, you know, you see, you get a taste of the wisdom there, you know. And there's lots of things like that, and she was amazed. But how can a third-generation king be so wise, basically from, there was no legend of royalty in hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of years. They were in Egypt as slaves. Third generation king with this kind of wisdom. There were no libraries to read. Are you feeling that? You understand what I'm saying here? That type of wisdom would come from the libraries of Alexandria and Greek philosophy, and these men are debating and they're always thinking through these things. I think we struggle to understand the why she struggled, where this wisdom came from. And so she's looking at this and she came to test this, and she's amazed. But what we miss and what we forget is the catalyst for this in the first place. and God's people are moving with God. Curiosity is aroused from afar, but when God's people move with God, it's usually because they choose to honor Him greatly in the first place. And so, this is where, if you've never heard the testimony of Solomon, when he comes to the kingship, when he enters into his office as king, he's overwhelmed. He's asleep one night, and God appears to him. It's found in the earlier chapter, one chapter over, and I'm going to just give you a brief understanding of this. In chapter 9, what is said to happen is this. Solomon's asleep, and God basically says, I'll give you whatever you ask. Now, he'd already been, in just an overwhelming levels, sacrificing and committing worshipful acts around the dedication of the temple. You know, very, very honoring God, okay? And it's almost like God is moved by the fact that Solomon would honor him that much. So again, God shows up to Solomon in a dream and says, what would you have? And Solomon, in great amounts of humility, probably knowing that he's a third generation king and they originated, you know, in Egypt as slaves, etc., okay, says, Lord, I just need wisdom to lead this. And he says, you're great people. Now, the short version of this is that God is so pleased with the humility, with the understanding that he inherited something great, that God says, you know, other kings ask for riches and this and that. He says, because you didn't ask me for those things, and you asked me for wisdom, I'm going to give you the wisdom, and I'm still going to give you riches and power and wealth and all that sort of thing as well. Wow. He asked rightly. He asked in a way that pleased God. You cannot dismiss that this curiosity from this queen, it had to originate from the humble prayer or humble response of Solomon in amazement of God and in amazement of God's people in the testimony, and that he had been chosen to do something. Time out. Big time out. You and I, if we are going to be a people that ever have this kind of impact and testimony, we too have to be amazed at God and the opportunity that he has given us to be amongst the church of Christ and be called to reach people in the earth. You're not amazed? Then you are thinking of the church and what God would do is common. You are small-minded. Your eyes and ears, all your senses have not been open yet to reason, to understand the depth of the wisdom of God and the fact that he would allow people to be involved in anything he does. You don't have to do that. Are you kidding me? Sometimes I think it's wrong that he does, but I'm amazed that he does. Amen. And so that catalyst for her curiosity begins in the heartfelt, sincere, humble response of Solomon to God. Every revival has a beginning in the heart of an individual and sparks a flame into others. Every revival does that. Somebody breaks himself. Somebody begins to say, Lord, even if it hurts me, I'm going to obey you. I'm going to honor you. And it begins to blaze through society. Man, I told you of a revival, the Welsh revival, how that began with this young man just crying out to God, just saying, God, I want to be there when you do something. And I wonder, I'm going to ask you again, I've asked you this in weeks past, is that belief in you that you want to be there when God does something? Do you want to be one that God can use? You want to be available to God? Do you love Him? Amen. Secondly, if God moved this way for the people of Israel and stirred curiosity afar, if God brings revival to us like He did with the Queen of Sheba, what will the curiosity of people when they look into the church be satisfied the way the Queen of Sheba was? Title of the sermon, by the way, I failed to mention earlier, is When Sinners Survey the Courts of God. when sinners survey the courts of God. If you didn't catch this, this woman was absolutely overwhelmed. And let me just kind of give you an idea. I don't know if you want to go ahead and put that back up there for a moment so you can kind of see some of the things that I'm talking about there. I won't have the direct verse references. But she comes in, she's heard of wisdom, she's heard of a few things, and so she's wide open and she's observing what is going on with the nation of Israel, the people that carry the testimony of God, what's going on concerning the temple and things like that, okay? She's probably looking for a reason to believe, but like many people, she's looking also for a reason not to believe because she's like, yeah, you know, like most legends, I'm sure it's just legend. It might partially be true, but not really. Well, she says something entirely different. She says the opposite. She basically says later, I haven't heard, you know, they didn't tell me half of what was going on. It's way better than they told me, okay? But here's what I want to ask you. Here's what she saw, and I want to ask you, if God were to move here today, would sinners visiting our church see these things? And we need to understand our part, our responsibility, and having similar characteristics at least. Okay? Now, am I Solomon? No. You say that's the first failure of the characteristics. Okay, I get that. But there are some things that we can relate here. We're drawing power from this understanding of this. Okay? Here's the first thing. So, fair enough. Will leaders, pastor, and elders have wisdom? Okay? Wisdom is something that is developed over time. We draw near. We get wisdom by the fear of God, by the reverence. That's what Solomon actually said when he wrote Proverbs, right? Let me just add something to that, though. Some of you would lean on the wisdom of the king, if you were relating it, translating the wisdom of the pastor. It's very important to have a wise pastor. I get that. So you pray for that, okay? The other thing is this, though. The reality is that one of the things that's really dawned on me is most of the churches that you see in the New Testament, and I'm not trying to change everything in the fellowship, okay? But there were actually elders, plural, established to lead in the congregations. Now, am I saying there were multiple pastors? No, I don't know what that was. All I know was it was not completely the autonomy of the pastor. He probably, at the very least, was beholden to maybe a church council of elders or men advising him. And so that's a question for you. Are you a wise person from which I could receive counsel from as well? Can you challenge me? Are you in the Word of God that developed that? Because wisdom begets wisdom, y'all.
Amen. Come on.
It does. And so you can think, oh, pastor preaches well. You know, hopefully you think that way. But listen, there's a whole lot more than that. You know, there's a whole lot more than that. You want to continue to have that? You challenge each other. We challenge each other. What to be in sync with the wisdom and the fear of God. But let me move on. Will she see that? Will skeptics, will sinners who are aroused in the curious? By the way, can I just tell you, you're starting to see a little bit of that. And I'm believing it's about to happen more. And as more testimonies come out of these four small little walls here, trust me, God is about to stir curiosity in Albuquerque about what's going on here. Am I saying that prophetically? I think so. I think so. But are we going to have that wisdom? Are we going to have that structure? Let me move on. Next thing. Will blessing be seen? Will blessing be seen here? Here's what she sees. Obviously, when she saw the wisdom of Solomon, she was amazed. That's easy enough, okay? But she also says, I also saw the house that was built, the food at the table, and the clothing of the servants. It's the irony with this. Okay? Don't lose out here. I'm not preaching any prosperity doctrine. The irony is three kingly generations removed from slavery in Egypt. Yeah, I know there was a time frame of judges and prophets. Some of you are challenged. That's fine. But think about that. You know? That's not very far to have accrued all of this wealth and wisdom and, as you're going to see, structure and order and ideas, okay? Amen. Are you with me? The irony is what's striking her heart. Yes, there is wealth. There's blessing. The irony, though, is this, that they were once slaves and now they are that. Here's the irony. We, many of us, have not been far removed from generational curses, from domestic violence, from family dysfunction. And you know what? Will we be moving with God so that God can bless us and people can come in who are hooked on meth, who are messed up families? Will they see the stability? Will they see the blessing at work in our lives? I'm telling you, there's drawing power to that. Even though their doctrine is wrong, y'all, let me just throw this at you. There's a reason some people go to the Mormon church. Hello, somebody. You didn't like that one very much, but hey, you know, you can hate me if you want, but that's a reality. Will God see blessing here amongst us? See, we can't just, let me just throw it to you, okay? We can't just say, okay, I'm going to go to church and see what God's told the pastor and kind of work. Listen, we have to be, every one of us, intentional about growing. She did not just look at Solomon. She looked at the other things. Watch, here's what happens next. Amen. Will God be honored? Will there be a strong reverence for God? Now, we saw that two chapters back. He was sacrificing all these things. But it says also, she saw the burnt offerings in the house of the Lord. Which makes me wonder, why was that spectacular? Maybe it was spectacular because it wasn't just in the moment. She saw two chapters back how much was being sacrificed in honor to his God, to the God of Israel. She witnessed a strong level of honor to God. Will people see that here? You love God so that you really actually want to do what he says. You don't just, okay, I'm a Christian, I go to church. When I say it like that, I say it like that on purpose. Can I just, I'm a Christian, I go to church. That's not a Christian. You attend something. You go. You could just go to an AA meeting, you know. There's a lot of things you could do. That's the reality. No, that's not. There's something more holy and sacred to this than just attending a meeting somewhere. Okay? God has to be honored. Do you really believe this God, this living God that spoke things into existence, that causes all of the molecules, the laws of physics to exist? He wants you involved. He cares about the souls. I mean, come on now. Either believe it or don't, but don't get in the middle ground. This story is truly amazing and holy. That's why atheists make fun of it. Because it's like, what? Yeah. Because it's incredible that God would create, that God would die, that God would call us to himself. And it's a very holy thing. Amen. Will God be honored? Do you honor God? Remember the scripture where Jesus says, if you love me, obey me, my commandments? And we just say, Ten Commandments. Do you care what Jesus says? How can you say you care what Jesus says if you don't even read what he says? I mean, who would be kidding you? I think you're kidding yourself. You're not fooling me any. You're just, you know. Amen. Let's see another thing. Will there be, and I like this one, will there be an attitude of honor and respect of holy things? Now, this sermon's going to end. It's going to be fun in the end, okay? But will there be an attitude of honor and respect for holy things? She saw the seating of the officials and the attendance of the servants. What does that mean? Well, there was some kind of order. There was officials. There was a sense of honor and sacredness. There was wisdom, not just in Solomon, but in the men. There was people, officials, who, and the servants were ready to attend to things. They were attentive. Anybody remember some of the things Jesse said? I think it was last Wednesday or the Wednesday before. Some of the things that do need to transpire here in our readiness of mind to serve, to welcome people in, to do things, to help, right? A readiness of mind, not just waiting for the pastor to do something. Okay, I'm not picking on anybody. I'm showing you the characteristics here that caused her to say, wow, the testimony of God being amongst his people is true. Okay? If we don't have a readiness of mind to serve one another, to see needs, we're just kind of flippantly wandering around, that's not going to be impressive. And let's be realistic. We do want to impress. We want people to know that we love this God, that this God is real. Okay, let me move on. I'll move quicker. Okay. I like this one. Ready? Will happiness be seen in the house of God? You know, when I mentioned earlier about seeing all of these sacrifices and burnt offerings, she may have come from a religious environment where they've really kind of lost their sense of dedication. Here, when she sees happiness, hey man, I mean, you know, the Lord, the joy of the Lord, Nehemiah said, is your strength. The kingdom of God is peace, righteousness, and joy in the Holy Ghost, is what Paul says. Do you have joy? You ever heard, you know, if I had a dollar for every time I heard a preacher come in or evangelist say, some of you look like you're baptized in lemon juice, you know. That's a funny thought, but, you know, the reality is some people act like, I'm serving God. I remember back in my day, you know, there's all these different attitudes, you know. How come you can't just have, if you really love God, you really know God, how come you're never happy, man? In fact, I think nothing shows a more sure sign of legalism and a lack of really seeing who God is and how good He is than a lack of joy in a people, in a church. A church needs to be happy. If you're really serving God, where's your joy? I'm not just saying that to you. I'm saying that in my mind. A lot of churches I've visited right now, okay? And so that's a reality. Amen. So, as we look at those things, you should be saying to yourself, say that with me, good job, guys. We need to pray for these things. That should be a thing on your prayer list. God, let these things in. God, what part do I have to play? There's an order to these things. There's a sacredness. There's a mission. There's a vision. There's an intent. There's a God-honoring level here. And that needs to be seen in God's church. Now, thirdly, let's have some fun tonight. There's a question. Will we recognize the potential for breathtaking moments? Will we recognize the potential right here for breathtaking moments? There's a common saying. Maybe you've heard of it. I don't know who to attribute credit to. But it's like this. Life is not about the number of breaths you take, but the number of times your breath is taken away. That's a good saying, right? But here's the reality. That's what happened in the text. If you were paying attention to verse 5, it says this. It says this towards the end. The food of his table, the sitting of his officials, and the attending of his servants, their clothing, his cupbearers, burnt offerings, and their offered the table of the house of the Lord, there was no more breath in her. That's an interesting. She saw this. She was like, I came here to kind of judge and criticize it. And I looked at her and went, and she stopped breathing for a second, okay? You know what I mean? She's like, what? It took her breath away. I want that to sit on you. Is that possible? Can people visit the church of God and have their breath taken away? I am actually sad that we would even ask that question. We should ask, how come it doesn't happen more often? And it may be that we're not doing some of the things she saw. Maybe there's no order. Maybe there's no real God. Maybe we're not really honoring God. Maybe there's lacking of wisdom. Wisdom in the leader. Wisdom in the elder. Any of these things. Is there people really giving generously to God? All of these things matter, man. And I love the fact that it took her breath away. She's amazed. She says, not even half of this was told me. So the testimony is proven even to be better than the legend. She's so moved, it goes on to show that she's giving. She's like, look, you're basically seeing a sinner come check things out. A skeptical sinner come and check it out, said God is among them, and I want to invest in it. You know, I want to challenge you. Believe this for a moment. Do you think it's possible that God can move so greatly through a small church like this, even in the community of Albuquerque, that sinners who have a lot of money would actually donate to what's going on here? I challenge you to believe it. I challenge you to believe it. You know, one of the things that that happened amongst the Salvation Army in England and London when families were destroyed, there was poverty stricken. We look at them now, we just see people, kind of people donating to the poor. but it originated because these people had order. They had their officials. They actually, it was kind of silly. They had a random idea to kind of treat it like a military. In the new converts, the street life, one guy was like a bruiser. He would just fight at night for money and bars, and he became a new convert. You know, all of these, God was moving on all these men, and they began to respond to the guy that would lead them and started calling him general. And they just kind of had a military response, and that's why they became the Salvation Army. They began to be, you know, beating a drum like a military, and they would go into communities and they would preach, and it was massive revival, y'all. Massive revival. Converts like crazy. The poor had the gospel preached, but people would that's where the donations came. They would donate to that. In impoverished communities that were full of filth in the streets, they saw the impact that the Salvation Army was having, and people who lived in other communities wanted to invest in what they were doing. I needed to hear myself say that. You struggle with a rent sometimes here, right? That happens. I think we could use some of that, what the Bible calls the wealth of the unjust laid up for the just. Amen. And so that she became, in a great way, she testified herself of the greatness of God and how he was moving among the people. It took her breath away. She wanted to do something, to be a part of it. Amen. I wish we had the latter testimony of what happened. We don't have all of that to know what happened after that. But there's some interesting speculation about it. Watch this, though. Having said all that, I got a couple of Old Testament verses you can look up later. Isaiah 45, verse 14 says this. Thus says the Lord, the wealth of Egypt and the merchandise of Cush and the Sabians, men of stature, shall come over to you. So beautiful, shall come over to you and be yours. They're going to follow you. They shall come over in chains and bow down to you. They will plead with you, saying, this Old Testament prophecy, man, surely God is in you and there is no God besides him. Whoo, somebody, that's a powerful thing we're talking about tonight. Zechariah 8, verse 23, thus says the Lord God of hosts, in those days, 10 men from the nations of every tongue shall take hold of the robe of a Jew, saying, let us go with you, for we have heard that God is with you. That's good, Pastor. I like that. That's Old Testament stuff, talking about Israel. Let's break it down, and let's bring it into the New Testament. Again, there should be a curiosity. There should be a curiosity in the world about the church. Oh, Jesus, I didn't think about saying this. But instead, what we often have is a curiosity in the church about the world. Be amazed at your God.
Amen. Come on.
John 13:35 says this. By this, all people will know that you are my disciples if you have love one for another.
Yes.
This implies that people will want to know whether the church really is the church. Whether the people that say they love Jesus and are disciples of Jesus, they want to know that it's true, that it's real. Remember that old testimony I told you a long time ago about people in a third world country? You know, they're in a very hostile region. These soldiers come in and they threaten to kill everybody. Who's ever a real Christian and a follower of Jesus, we want to know because we want to kill you right now. And people, a number of people begin to leave and there's just a small remnant. They close the doors. They put down their guns. It says, we're Christians too. We just want to get rid of the riffraff kind of thing. You know, we want to know who's really genuine. You know, there really is people like that. They're pondering. And when they choose to go to a church, they don't want to just go to a church where they got all of the this and all of the that. And you can dance and you can giggle and you can do all these different things. You know, the great big coffee bars. And that's all fine and good. But it means nothing if there's no true dedication to Jesus and to one another. It implies that people will actually want to know if there is a characteristic that shows them you're a true disciple. And John says, or Jesus says in the Gospel of John, that it's our love for one another. That their curiosity about our genuineness can be satisfied and the level of our love one for another. Let me say something for you right now. In an amen, it's an ouch, ouch, y'all. Okay, let's move on. Okay. So having said that, there's an interesting portion of Scripture. And it involves Paul speaking about love and spiritual gifts. And doing things in order. He puts, let there be an order to things, and let there be an attitude in the using of the spiritual gifts to edify the body. You're not doing it to be seen. You're doing it to bless people. God gives spiritual gifts. He wants them used in His church. He wants them done in an orderly way. Paul's saying all these things, and you know, for out of a motivation of love and helping one another. You with me? Watch what he says here. I couldn't wait to preach this one. Okay. Brothers, this is 1 Corinthians 14, verse 20 through 25. And then I'm going to tagline it with 39 and 40. Listen. Brothers, do not be children in your thinking. Be infants in evil. In other words, don't be so wise about evil. In other words, like I said a while ago, don't be the church that's curious about the world. Okay? He says, but in your thinking, be mature. In the law it is written, by people of strange tongues and by lips of foreigners I will speak to this people, and even they will not listen to me, says the Lord. Thus, tongues are a sign not for believers, but for unbelievers, while prophecy is a sign for unbelievers, but for believers. Okay, don't get too lost in all that. I'm coming to something. If, therefore, the whole church comes together and all speak in tongues, and outsiders or unbelievers enter, will they not say that you're out of your minds? That's okay, y'all. Okay? Here we go. Ready? Ready? Verse 24, verse 25. But if all prophesy and an unbeliever or an outsider enters, he is convicted by all and he is called to account by all. The secrets of his heart are disclosed. And so, falling on his face, this is a sinner, this is a skeptic entering the church worship service. And so, falling on his face, he will worship God and declare that God is really among you. What? This stuff really in the New Testament? Yeah, I just read it to you. And all of this relates. And he goes on, and he finishes the thought, and it's all related. Spiritual gifts, use them with the motivation of loving one another, to help one another, do it in order, etc., not selfishly, okay? And this is the result. And he taglines it with, so my brothers, earnestly desire to prophesy, and do not forbid speaking in tongues, but all things be done decently in order. People can come in. Listen, a lot of people come and say they're mad. That happens. But when you do things right and God-honoring, when you're using spiritual gifts, not to, oh, look how wonderful I am. You know, I've always said about singers in church, by the way, I don't like anyone to sing unless they can first sing to the audience of one. Okay? Because people feel bad. Yeah, come on, man. In the age of American Idol, you're up there singing. People know. People know. When you're singing and you're wanting people to say, oh, that, her voice is so beautiful, she should enter in a competition or something. Okay? They know that. They don't know that. Or they know when you think that. Sometimes you should record yourself when you think you're singing real beautiful in the shower. But that's another sermon, right? Okay. But the audience of one, when the attitude is right, it has that power. Falling down, it will declare that God is among you. Here's another one for you. 1 Peter 3, verses 15 through 16. But in your hearts, honor Christ. I just preached this the other night. Honor Christ the Lord as holy, always being prepared to make a defense to anyone who asks you. Their curiosity is aroused. A reason for the hope that is in you. You catch that? You're living in such a way that people be curious. It's in there, y'all. It's not just Old Testament, okay? In you, yet to do so with gentleness and respect. And verse 16 says this, having a good conscience so that when you are slandered, those who revile your good behavior in Christ may be put to shame. The power of a people genuinely loving God and loving each other will put the world to shame. They can see the evilness of their hearts. And so let me just close tonight in just declaring to you a couple of my personal prayers. Can I do that? And it's like this. I have many prayers, but I specifically pray that the characteristic of two people would be manifested in this church. Some of you already know, you've heard me say it often, and one of those is Barnabas. Barnabas is a guy who's just encouraging people all the time. He was called the son of encouragement. He would see somebody who was hurt, and he would lift them up. He was the most generous. He sold his property and gave all the proceeds to the church. He was all in, and it sparked a revival, okay? In reality, he was all in. But I pray often, God, and I learned this originally from Pastor Seuss. God, I pray, raise up Barnabases in this church. Make every one of them full of the ability and desire to encourage one another. And really, that's just another aspect of love, isn't it? Right? But can you imagine? When I pray that, I'm like, ah. When I think about what that would look like, I get excited. When people are backsliding, or a backslider comes in, and you just begin to say, hey, bro, you're going to make it. You can do it. We're going to share scriptures. And you're so excited because Jesus has been speaking to you. And they're starting to say, oh, it feels so good to be in a place where I don't feel like I'm going to backslide again, because these people actually love God. He's speaking to them fresh. He's energizing their faith. They're not going, I wonder what it would be like to be in the world. I just came out of there. I don't need none of that. Encouragers. Amen. The other one is Stephen's. And both of these men, by the way, were very pivotal in the salvation of the Apostle Paul, and in his being accepted and being able to be released into missions, etc. But Stephen, here's what I mean by Stephen. That you will not allow the perceived lowliness of whatever your church title is to make you serve low. Love low. Encourage low. This Stephen was overlooked for the apostleship, and he probably should have been brought in. I don't know. But he's there, and they're looking out, and they, it translates like this. Oh, man, there's this one group of widows. They've got some Greek influence, and, you know, old ladies, they're whining. They feel neglected. Hey, we feel like you guys are kind of being racist in church. It even happened in the Bible, y'all, okay? Like, you know, the widows were, with the church would bring food and help out the widows, an act of care and a church welfare. That's good in a community. And so they're saying, hey, we're kind of, other people are getting more. We're getting forgotten. And so the apostles go, hey, you seek other men that will do this. We're going to give ourselves to prayer and teaching the word. We know what our main focus is. It's to let some other men be involved in that. And so it kind of sounds like this. And don't make it loud. It's the last one I'm talking about. Chill with me for a moment. The attitude can kind of be like this. You can perceive it kind of like, okay, you know, have some other men do it. You know, we really know the word of God. And that's what we're getting. That's not really the attitude they're saying it, but it can be perceived that way. You know, choose some men that kind of know the God, the word a little less. If you think that's what happened, you better read your Bible, because I get so much influenced by this man Stephen, it never stops. This guy who says, you choose men up, we're not going to serve tables. It's saying that he's just a guy that's going to serve tables. It's kind of like a chaplaincy, or he's kind of, they're kind of the ones that are just going to be doing the dirty work. They're going to get their elbows dirty. They're going to deliver food to widows' houses. Sounds like a small thing. You know, it's like Tim Hawkins when he tells that joke about, hey, brother, you know, you're such a faithful brother. Now start stacking chairs, you know what I mean? You're just good as a chair stacker, okay? You know, we'll give these little ministries to you. Are you feeling that? And yet what happens is, in the process, there are other people that are religious scholars that are seeing this man who's just delivering food, and they're arguing with him, and he is so smart about the word of God. In fact, I would venture to say that he's wiser than all of the apostles that existed at that time. I really believe that. Wiser in the word of God. It blows my mind. He said, well, they cannot resist the wisdom with which he spoke, it said. He preaches this sermon. And it powerfully, so that they're gnashing their teeth. They're so convicted. They're like, oh, I don't want to hear it anymore. No. You know, I can't take it. And they literally take up stones and they kill him. They're so convicted. He's so passionate. He's so bringing the truth. They can't take it. And the Apostle Paul was there seeing to his death. My point is this. I pray that God brings encouragers into the church, and the Spirit's full of encouragement. But I pray every person who serves at any level would never lose the understanding that they love God. They're learning of God. They can do things at any level. You know, you could be doing something and all of a sudden, you know, delivering a pizza into UNM. And it's at the auditorium, and there's this, I just got excited about this stuff. You know, there's an auditorium and all these atheists are refuting Christianity. And you go, hey guys, I got your pizza. Oh, I got a question for you then. And you begin to speak and refute all of them. They're all, what? That was a pizza guy. That's kind of what Stephen did, y'all. But you can't make an excuse for yourself. Oh, all I do is this so I can never rise to a certain level. Have a big mind, because that is what amazed the Queen Sheba. You shouldn't have this wisdom, yet you do. And I see all of this power and all these things working amongst you. That is what happens in a people when they love their God, they're learning of Him, and they're willing to do what He says. Curiosity will arise from afar as the fire burns within. Amen. Every head bowed, every eye closed. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you for your attention. Glory to God. Amen. If you're not right with God tonight, I'm not going to give a long call. If you've never repented of your sins, or you're a backslider, you've remained far away from Christ, and God's dealing with you tonight, and we'll give you a quick opportunity. Amen. Just get right with God, man. Talking about being happy, man. There's none that are more happy than those who've had their sins forgiven. Amen. And if God's dealing with you to turn from your sin, you've all heard this precious gospel before. If God's dealing with you to repent and lay all the trust of your heart in Jesus to save you, raise your hand. Say, Pastor, that's me. Or maybe you've done that years ago, months ago, and you've fallen away, or He's not even on your mind anymore, and you feel that God by His Spirit is poking at your heart. Say, look, I'm still reaching out to you. I still want you to know me. You may wonder today if you're saved or not. You say, I believed upon Jesus. I prayed a long time ago. Whatever the case may be, you need to see Him now. You need to know that He's the one you need to follow today. You need to be energized in your faith and aware of who He is daily. Amen. And if God's dealing with you to turn from your sin and trust in Jesus, you raise your hand. Amen. I'm going to move on tonight then to the church of God. Amen. And I just want to challenge you to believe with me. Listen, no, I'm not Solomon. No, we're not Israel. No, we don't have wealth and temples and all of these things. But these characteristics, especially ones of loving one another, of honoring God, and having an intent of mission in our soul that people could come in and see, these are all things that can be done here. And they will compel people to think about our God being real. And His testimony amongst us. If you'd stand with me tonight, hallelujah. These altars are open. Lost on sea, find their way at the sound. God.
Love one another, Lord, and be encouragement, Lord God. Be an encouragement to each other, Father. Help us, Lord, to lift each other up, Father. Help us to draw each other towards you, my God. I pray that our ultimate goal would always be you, my God, in our relationship with you and those around us, Lord. I pray for your grace upon us as we're dismissed. I pray that you go with us, that you be with us, God. I pray that you give us opportunities to fulfill your word and your will in Jesus' name. Amen.
Hallelujah. Amen. God bless you. Spend some time fellowship before you leave. Remember to grab some things as well. Lord Almighty. Jesus. Um.